The Lord be with you. This past week, our congregation teamed up with St. John's Episcopal Church to put on a week of vacation Bible school. And I was asked to help out. I was asked, in addition to directing the short skit that started off each day, to also lead 30 minutes of Bible study for each small group of elementary students. And I said, sure, how hard can it be? You laugh because you know. Indeed, I have been this month, at the end of this month, I'll have been here at Faith Lutheran for 5 years. This is the hardest thing I have done, by far. And here's the thing, right? I was even given a curriculum that I was supposed to do with the kids. But the curriculum doesn't tell you that unless the kids have something to hold in their hands, they won't listen to you. And it doesn't tell you that if you give one kid something to hold in their hand, the other kids will fight them for it. And it doesn't tell you that if you bring enough things for each kid to hold, suddenly it won't be enough and they'll want to run around. And that if somehow you come up with a game in which they can run around that has something to do with the Bible, they will suddenly not want to play with each other. My entire week has been divided into 30-minute segments counting down until chaos hits. And my evenings have been spent trying to brainstorm some idea that I could come up with to keep these kids focused on learning about the kingdom of God for just a little bit. This week, what I have wanted more than anything else is control. And that's what we hear King Saul wanted. Now, this summer, we're learning about the rise and fall of King David. And last week, we heard that the people of Israel asked God for a king. And so God gave the people of Israel what they thought they wanted. God gave them a man who was big and tall, a man named Saul. And Saul became their king. Saul initially had some great military successes against the Israelites' enemy, the Philistines. But after those initial successes, the Philistines said, no, we got to put an end to this. And so they raised up a massive army and prepared to go to war against King Saul and Israel. Now God said to King Saul, don't worry, you will have victory, but wait to go to battle until my prophet Samuel shows up to lead worship and offer sacrifices on behalf of the army. Saul said, okay. But here's the thing, the prophet Samuel was delayed in showing up. He was delayed one day and 2 days, and there was still no Samuel. And so King Saul's army started to get nervous because they looked around and they said, oh, you know what? That Philistine army is like 10 times bigger than our army. This isn't looking good for us. And still there was no Samuel after 3 and 4 days. And then some of King Saul's soldiers said, you know what? Instead of just waiting here to get massacred, I think I'm going to go hide in a cave somewhere. Bye. And then 5, 6 days passed, and still no Samuel. Until 7 days pass, and King Saul's looking around, and his army is deserting him left and right, and he says, if I wait a minute longer, I'm not going to have an army left to fight off the Philistines. And so King Saul says, you know what? I'll offer the sacrifices myself. I'll lead worship myself. And so the scriptures tell us this is the first strike against Saul that causes God to ultimately reject him as king of Israel. And it seems like an odd thing, really. God would reject a king just because, you know, he led worship instead of someone else. But it's not a matter of who's leading the worship. It's a matter of trusting in his own control or in God's control. Because you see, God has made King Saul a promise. You will have victory, but on my schedule, in my time. And King Saul's looking around and says, ooh, my army's deserting me with every passing minute, so I don't have time to wait for God. Otherwise, my army will become really small. Right? He doesn't trust in God's control. He needs his own. And part of this has to do with Saul's concern about the size of his army. And Saul's insecurity about size is the second strike against him. Because what we hear is then later, after another battle, God tells King Saul, "Saul, you've defeated these enemies of Israel. Everything that they have is corrupt, so don't take any of their wealth from themselves. Don't plunder their stuff." And King Saul says, "Okay," and he destroys all the worthless things they have. But he sees, oh, they got some really nice cows and some really nice stuff, and so he lets his troops keep that wealth. Why? Why does King Saul go against God's explicit order? Well, when he's called to account, Saul says, "Look, the army wanted it." King Saul explains that he's just trying to keep his troops happy because he wants a large army. He lets them have these ill-gotten gains because he wants to keep their attention, keep their loyalty, and he doesn't believe that he can survive as a king without a big army. Right? King Saul is like a certain Chico pastor who's teaching elementary Bible study, who's got one eye on the clock and is trying to think of one more flashy bag of tricks that he can pull out to keep people's attention just a minute longer until he can bring forth the kingdom. But Jesus tells us two parables today. And in these two parables, Jesus tells us that it's not us who's going to bring forth God's kingdom, or at least it's not our control over timing and size. The first parable is that of a farmer who scatters seeds in a field, and then the farmer goes to sleep. And he wakes up the next morning and he sees that the seeds have started to sprout. And Jesus says, the farmer doesn't know how. He doesn't know how it is that something goes from a little seed to a plant. Now, that's not to say the farmer doesn't do anything, right? The farmer prepares the soil. The farmer plants the seed. And at the end, when the time is right, the farmer comes in and harvests those seeds. There's plenty for the farmer to do, but the one thing the farmer can't do is make that seed grow. Doesn't matter how much the farmer yells at the seed. It doesn't matter if the farmer brings in a big old army to intimidate the seed. It doesn't matter if the farmer pulls out a big bag of tricks and theater games to keep the seed entertained. It's only God who can make that seed grow. The farmer's job is to prepare the ground and tend to it and wait for God to do the work so that the farmer is there for the time of harvest, in God's time. The second parable Jesus tells us is that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, which is this tiny little seed. And yet, as we saw in the picture, as Californians know and people in the Middle East know, if you plant a little mustard seed, not only is it going to grow up nice and tall, it's going to spread. It is an invasive weed. It takes over. It spreads like wildfire. But all that starts with just this tiny little seed, and the message is so simple. Why are you worried about size? That it's in the little things that God brings forth the greatness of God's kingdom. Now, Jesus teaches us this in the parables, but God teaches the ancient people of Israel 1,000 years before Jesus the same message, but God does it through picking a new king. You see, after Saul has shown that he doesn't trust in God's timing, that he needs to control the time and the size that brings forth the kingdom, our scriptures today say that God rejects Saul as king over Israel, and he sends his prophet Samuel to anoint a new king for Israel. He sends his prophet Samuel to a family whose father's name is Jesse. And he says, "All right, Samuel, one of Jesse's sons will be the new king." And so Samuel goes and he sees the first son, this big, strong, tall fellow. And Samuel says, "Well, this has got to be the new king, right? He's big and he's tall, and that's what we want in a king." But God says, "No, that's not who I've chosen to be king." And God says, "Look, I don't judge as you humans do. You humans, you judge on the outside. God says, I judge by what's in the heart. God says, I've seen what's in this person's heart. He's not the one. And so Samuel goes on to the next youngest kid, and God says, still no, Samuel. And Samuel goes on to the third kid, and God says, still no, Samuel. And each kid's getting smaller and smaller. But after the fourth and the fifth kid, God says, still no, Samuel. And after the sixth and the seventh kid, God says, still no, Samuel. And at this point, Samuel's looking around, and he thinks he's run out of kids. And so he asks Jesse, you got any more? And Jesse says, well, we got the youngest kid, but you know, he's out tending the sheep because that's all he's old enough to be good for. Samuel says, well, bring him in. Maybe that's the one. And sure enough, of all these big brothers, God picks the smallest. God picks the smallest because God knows what's in his heart. Because it doesn't matter how big we are. It matters what's in our heart. That's where the great things come from. God picks a seed of a king, and not just in terms of size, but also in terms of time, because David is probably about 15 years old at this point. He's not old enough to be king, right? He's not a mighty warrior. He's not going to inspire troops to follow him, at least not yet. It's going to take time before he's ready to assume his throne, but it'll happen. In God's time. And so today, as I look back on Vacation Bible School, this week of unending chaos, I will say that at the end of the week, I did not get better at containing the chaos. But at the end of the week, I did notice a few things. One, whereas the kids initially would fight each other to hold an object, at the last day, a family brought thank you cards for people. But there weren't quite enough thank you cards for everyone. And what I saw is the kids who used to fight each other over holding something, when they saw they had a thank you card and the neighboring kid didn't, they shared their thank you card with the other kid. And I also noticed that at the start of the week, the kids, they didn't know each other, and they didn't know if they wanted to interact with each other. And at the end, I still couldn't get them to play the games I wanted them to play, but it was because they were hugging each other. And I noticed that while they may not have learned, right, the grand meta-narrative of God's relationship of creation from Genesis to Revelation, which is what I tried to teach them, they did memorize a psalm, Psalm 52. For how long they'll have it memorized, I have no idea. But I can't help but think that maybe these are seeds. These are seeds of God's kingdom that we planted. That we planted in the hearts of kids whose parents have prepared the soil by bringing them to this Vacation Bible School. And that maybe, if God wills it, something beautiful will grow out of these seeds. That maybe the kingdom of God will blossom in these children in the years to come. Maybe it won't happen. But I have to say, as I looked around at Vacation Bible School, I also saw all the adults. All the adults who had chosen to volunteer a week of their life to this chaos. Adults who themselves had experienced Vacation Bible School and Sunday school as kids and who had gone to live on lives of faith and service. And looking at them, I can't help but think that God will give the increase and that our job is to be ready when the time for harvest comes to welcome them into sharing God's kingdom with others. Amen.